Number 16, please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Start reading at verse number 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he had chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take your censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Let us pray. Father, I do thank you again today for your wonderful word. I thank you for those who are present here today. And Lord, I ask you for power as we preach thy word. We ask you, Lord, to just use this preacher to bring this simple message, Lord, that we might all be encouraged, and also then, if there's need of conviction, be convicted by it. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I'm going to continue to read in the same chapter there, picking up again at verse number 8. I want to finish the story. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. It is a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself together a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into the land that floweth with milk and honey, or giveth us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all the company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer, and put incense in them. And bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you, his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sin. So they get up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertaineth unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertaineth to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. You know, this is an incident here in the Bible that is really awesome. I was thinking about there's many things we could teach on, but I've decided this morning, believe the Lord wants me to preach upon the subject, why I preach about hell. I was thinking about all of these people here, and Korah and Abiram and Dathan, and you notice that their families came out and stood in the tents with them and outside of the tent. And when God did this marvelous thing that Moses asked him to do, the earth just simply opened up. And all of those men that had rebelled against Moses here and Aaron simply went into the pit. The Bible says they dropped into the pit alive, and all that appertaineth unto them. And I was thinking about the importance of we as God's people, of how we raise our families and lead our families. I think it'd be an awful thing to realize that we have chose not to tell our family about Jesus Christ, and one of these days, because of that, they drop into a pit forever and ever of eternal fire. Hell is real, hell is hot, and hell is everlasting. Now, Satan likes to kind of smooth that thing over. I've even had him in past years do that to me. Well, surely, you know, God will take care of them, you know, and maybe it won't be so bad. And immediately I say to Satan, get away from me. That's a devil's lie. Hell is real, and it is hot, and it is forever. This morning, I just want to talk to you a little bit about why I preach about hell. I believe it's my responsibility to do so. I must preach about that judgment that's going to come one of these days. And all men and women who do not know Christ as their personal Savior, and certainly children that have the understanding and knowledge that they could be saved, will drop into a pit one of these days forever and ever into the lake of fire. Now that's awesome. And I want today to try to just speak to you from my heart. And I know that God is long-suffering. I am so thankful He was long-suffering with me. God is long-suffering. If you think back in just a few people in the Bible, in chapter 4 of the book of John, you remember that dear lady that came out to the well there, and she told Jesus she'd had 5 husbands, and the one she was with now was not her husband. And I was thinking about her life. Certainly was a life that was not a pleasing life to the Lord. But yet I'm reminded how God, through all those years, protected her and took care of her and watched over her and brought her to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was saved. I think about the long-suffering of Jesus Christ. I think about the long-suffering to Zacchaeus. I don't know how old Zacchaeus was, but he was a tax man. He was a publican. And remember, he was, I guess, young enough to climb a tree. He climbed up into a tree, and as he wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever age he was, God loved him and wanted to save him. And I thought to myself, he was long-suffering to Zacchaeus, and he saved his soul. I was thinking about the Philippian jailer and his family. I, again, don't know how old this man was, but he had his family. And he was there at the prison when Paul and Silas was inside the prison. Heard him pray, heard him probably praising the Lord and thanking God there in the prison. And when that earthquake come, we find him coming, kneeling down outside at the edge of the prison there, and getting ready to kill himself. And they said, "Don't do thyself no harm." He says, and he sprung in, the Bible says, and he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And of course, after that, we find that Paul and took the word of God to not only to the jailer, but he took it to his family, and they were saved, and they was baptized. I think about the long-suffering to Nicodemus. We're all familiar with Nicodemus. In the third chapter of the book of John, the Bible tells us he was a leader of the Jews. And Nicodemus, I don't again know for sure how old he was, but he'd been around a long time, and he'd played at religion. He was a Pharisee. And yet God was long-suffering with him. cared for him and spent a lot of time, I'm sure, dealing with his heart. And then he came face to face with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he was saved. I think about the long suffering to many in this area, here, this area that we serve. And I think about there's multitudes of people that are unsaved, some of them up in years, some of them 70s, 60s, 70s, 80s, maybe some of them on up in 90s that's never been saved. And I think about the long-suffering of God, how good He is, how He offers unto men that wonderful salvation over and over again. And yet we find people just turning it down, not receiving Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So I got to thinking about the long-suffering of God and how God gives space to repent. I'm not going to go back to all these scriptures, but if you go back into the fourth chapter of Genesis, you'll find that God gave Cain an opportunity to repent. He gave him an opportunity to bring the right sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, and of course we know he did not do that, and we know what happened to Cain. He killed his brother after that, and so we know he did not bring the proper sacrifice. But yet he could have. God gave him an extra space to repent. I was thinking about Jezebel and Ahab, and how Ahab, the Bible says to the Ahab, he was one of the most wicked men, wicked leaders in all the Bible. And of course, if you've read the story of Jezebel, you know that she was a wicked woman. And we find in the scriptures there, though, at the very ending, talking about Ahab, we find that he began to cry over what he had done and weep, and he rent his clothing. And God looked at that and said, well, because Ahab had repented, he said, I won't bring all this to take place in his day, but in his son's days. And I thought how he gave even Ahab, one of the most wicked men in the Bible, opportunity to repent. God is long-suffering to us, and he's giving people opportunity today to repent. Now, I don't know your hearts. All I know is, as a preacher, I must preach God's Word. You may say, I'm saved. God bless you. I trust you are and hope you are, and that's what we want. Amen. We want you to be saved. That's right. But also know that sometimes Satan is good at giving and being deceiving. And I just want you to be sure that when you walk from this place this morning, you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that you will not one of these days be cast into the lake of fire. That's important to me, and the reason it's important to me, because it's important to God. God cares about you. He wants you saved. And let me say to you, hell is real. And don't let Satan fool you and deceive you into a false security that you do not have. Be sure there's been a day in your life when you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, according to the Bible, we know that God's long-suffering does run out. It run out with the old world before the flood. It came to the place where God looked upon men and their hearts were wicked, and God decided to destroy the earth and the inhabitants of the earth with a flood. There come a time when God said, I'm not going any further. That's it. We all know about that. We've read it in the Bible. Only 8 people went on to the ark out of all the masses of people. And yet God was long-suffering. 120 years he took to building of the ark, and yet he was long-suffering. But there come a time when God said that's all there is to it. He also ran out with Sodom and Gomorrah. You're familiar with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot went down and lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the wickedness of that city is much the wickedness of the nation of America today. The wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah was homosexuality, if you want to call it that. God calls them sodomites. And it's a wicked, horrible sin, and they came to a place where God said, I'm not going to have it anymore. And he rained brimstone and fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities there in that plains. And he rained the judgment of God upon them and destroyed them. Why? Because his patience ran out. His long-suffering went out. It run to a time where he said, I'm not going to put up with it any longer. Now, that same thing one of these days is going to happen in America. We're going to have to be careful, folks, because we are a wicked nation. We are allowing all of these things to take place in this nation. And we don't like to hear that. We would like to hear that this is going to go on and on forever and God's going to just keep mercy. But let me say to you, the wickedness of this country is horrible and terrible today. I know there's a lot of Christians here in America, and I'm very thankful for that. But there comes a time when the long-suffering of God comes to an end. Amen. And so I know that also happens today in people's lives. I've been in hospital rooms over the past 25 years. I've seen multitudes of people that is preparing to die. They're going to die soon. I've been in the rooms with quite a few folk when they died. We was with Donna's mother just this year. We was with Donna's mother when she passed away. We were standing beside her bed. We was with Kent Knoll, our son-in-law, with him standing beside his bed when he died. I could go back and name multitudes of people whom I was in the room with them when they took their last breath. But let me say to you, the Christian dies well. The non-Christian don't. And when it comes to that day of dying, my friend, you better make sure that you have an eternal hope in Jesus Christ, your wonderful Lord. You see. So we find, of course, that there's all kinds of people, even today, where sometime, someplace in their life, the long-suffering of God comes to an end, and He says, that's it. I'm going to take their life. So I say to you, that's one of the reasons I preach about hell. You see, because the Bible is clear. It teaches about hell. In fact, go over with me to the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter of Matthew, just for a few moments. I want to read you some scripture. 25th chapter, 41st verse. We are not going to read the whole story there, but we'll pick up at the 41st verse of the 25th chapter of Matthew. It says, "Then shall ye say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." I want you to understand here, it said everlasting fire. Amen. And it was prepared for the devil and his angels. In verse 42, "For I was a-hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was a-thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or a naked, or sick, or in the prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." Now listen to verse 46. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." You know, that's an awesome verse of Scripture. God says they'll go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. If we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have the promise of God that we will live forever and we'll be in heaven and we'll spend eternity with Him. If we have not Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we've never truly been born again, and we die in that condition, we will be cast into the lake of fire, which will last forever. There'll be no reprieve. And we need to understand the seriousness of that. You today, you need to understand, you need to search your hearts and see if Jesus Christ is your Savior. If He is, certainly rejoice and thank God for that. But if He is not, you need to get that taken care of today. You see, I preach about hell because there's so many preaching against it. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but just about as far as I know, every cult in America or anywhere on this earth does not teach that there is a hell. Now, let me say to you, there is a hell because God said there was. And His Word doesn't have to have any more proof whatsoever than that God said it. And yet there's multitudes who are preaching against the doctrine of hell. And the reason they're doing that is because they don't want to go there, and they're trying to get rid of that terrible doctrine so that they won't ever have to go there. But that changes nothing. God's Word is absolutely true, you see. I preach about hell because there's many who profess to believe it but live like they don't. My friend, it's your responsibility and my responsibility to live the Christian life. You see, we may tell people we believe about hell, we believe about heaven, but we believe or we live in such a way that seems as we don't believe either one. Now, I'm saying to you, as a Christian, it's our responsibility to live the right kind of Christian life and do our best to be an influence on those all around us that they may come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I preach hell because it's my moral obligation to do so. The Word of God tells me over in the book of Ezekiel, and it's easy to remember these portions of Scripture because in Ezekiel the 3rd chapter, and also Ezekiel the 33rd chapter, it tells us practically the same thing. And it talks about how He'd set Ezekiel as a watchman on the wall. And He told him he ought to blow the trumpet and warn those, or warn the evil men. Now He says if you warn them and they don't listen to you, they do not repent, He says then the blood's not on your hands. But He says if you do not warn them, them about this horrible death, about eternal death, if you do not warn them about that, he says, then the blood is upon your hands. Now, folks, you can say whatever you want. You can go from this church service this morning thinking that none of this is you're responsible for. Doesn't make any difference what you do, but let me say to you, God has placed you in a very particular place in your life, a place where no one else has been placed, and he expects you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. He expects you to witness for Christ. He expects you to warn the wicked of their wicked ways. You see, he expects that of us, and if we do that, then it's off our shoulders. The blood's not upon our hands. If we don't do it, God says the blood is upon our hands. So I'm simply saying that's one of the reasons I preach about hell. It's my moral obligation to preach it. It's hot, it's real, it's forever. Not only that, the proof of hell's existence, and I'm not going to use all of the proofs that we might come up with, but I just want to give you basically one. The integrity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, demands that there be a hell. Well, you say, why? Because he taught it. And if you tell us that there's no hell, you're calling Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a liar. And my friend, he has never had been a liar. He never ever will be a liar. It's impossible for God to lie. So the integrity of Jesus Christ demands that there be a hell that's hot and forever, everlasting, you see. He demands it. Why? He's the one who taught it. He's the one that told us all about it. We could go to different scriptures. You could go to Mark the 9th chapter. Go back there to Matthew 25th chapter and read more about it. You read it throughout all the Bible. Jesus taught hell. You see, so I know there's a hell because Jesus never lies. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's truth. He never lied. He never will lie. And if anybody says there's no hell, they're lying. Not God not lying, you see. Why? Because God taught it. Jesus taught it, you see. And then there's also some paths in which we travel to hell. There's those paths of antagonism and rebellion against God's Word. There are some people who will absolutely rebel against the Word of God. They'll say, I don't want to hear anything about it. I don't want to do anything about it. Get on your way. Some of our young folk probably heard that yesterday, and adults probably heard a little bit of that yesterday as you knocked on doors in Duggar, Indiana yesterday. You may not have heard a whole lot about it, but some people are very kind, gracious. They'll listen to you. They may not want a whole lot to do with it, but I've had the door slammed in my face. If you've been doing much visiting, you'll have the door slammed in your face. But the whole thing about it is there is that antagonism, there is that rebellion that stands against God Almighty. No doubt about that. But let me tell you one of the worst things that there is. And that is the path of procrastination or putting off. Oh my, I tell you what, I get so mad at the devil sometimes I can't hardly stand it. I see people, I deal with people. I'm dealing with one man that I started dealing with when I came back here. I've been dealing with him the last 4 years, a little over, trying to talk to him about salvation. He says he knows he needs to be saved. He's had one heart attack a few years back. He's getting older in his years. He could go any time, and he just keeps, every time I talk to him, he says, well, I'm going to come out there one of these days. I'm going to do this one of these days. I'm going to do that one of these days. And I finally told him the other day, no, you're not. You're going to die and go to hell. His eyes just opened up. I said, you know why? Because you just keep putting it off. You just keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, and you're not going to get by with that. You need to make a decision for Christ. Oh, he said, I will one of these days, Pastor, I will. No, he probably won't. I don't know whether he will or not. I pray for him all the time, and I hope he does. But you know, there's a good chance he never will because he just keeps putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. That's a horrible thing to do. If old Satan can talk you into putting off salvation this morning, he has done the job he wants to do. If he can get you to put it off for an hour, he's done the job he wants you to do. Thank God, and I don't think Jim will mind me telling, but last Tuesday night after Dr. Robinson preached here, and you remember Dr. Robinson got off this platform, walked back and talked to a young man sitting right back there and lifted up his hand. And that was Jim Pitts who he talked to. And you know, somebody said, well, I don't know whether Dr. Robinson ought to have done that or not. Let me tell you something. Dr. Robinson's been walking with God a lot of years, and he wouldn't have done that unless God told him. He wouldn't do that. But anyway, after he left, and Dr. Robinson was driving to on down to Evansville, going to get him a motel, drive a little ways that night so they'd get an early start the next day. And so he had already pulled out. But Jim Pitts came back with John, his brother, and he told me he wanted to be saved. He wanted to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. You see, he didn't put it off. But he could have. He could have kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, you see. But he didn't. Thank God for that. But let me say to you, that's dangerous to keep putting off salvation. Because old Satan gets you to do it for an hour. He'll get you 2 hours the next time. He gets you to do it a week. He'll do it the next week. He'll say, well, I'll come to church next week. More than likely you won't. More than likely I'll say that. More than likely they won't. I've heard that so many times. I'll be there this next Sunday. I'll do something next Sunday. They don't show up. See, old Satan gets you for 1 week. He'll get you for 2 weeks. He'll get you for a month. He'll just keep getting you, you see. And putting off is one of the most horrible things that you can do. Putting off salvation is a terrible, horrible thing and a habit to get into. We know also that hell is planned for Satan. God made hell for Satan, the devil, and his angels. That's who he planned it for. Rebellion of Satan, rebellion of the angels. But at the same time now, he puts those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as personal Savior right there in that lake of fire. And you got to remember something if you're here unsaved. You better remember something. In that same lake of fire will be Satan and his angels. In that same lake of fire where you want to go, I guess, because you won't receive Christ as Savior, old Satan's going to be there for all eternity. And a lot of other folks we may get time here, we'll talk about in a minute back in the book of Revelation. A lot of other kind of folk that you wouldn't even associate with those kind of people now. But you're saying you're going to spend an eternity with them. You see, if you don't get saved, you will. You'll spend an eternity. So we know that hell is planned for Satan. And also we know that hell is populated with sinners. Amen. Sinners go to hell. They're dying their sins, and they retain their sins. That's who's the kind of folks going to be there. There ain't going to be any of those down there that's been forgiven and washed in the blood of Jesus, clean. There's not going to be any of that in hell. You see, oh no, sinners are going to be in hell. You see, it's a place of suffering and pain. We find that in Luke 16. You've read that over and over. But in Luke 16, we find that the man opened up his eyes in hell. He says, and being in torment of the flames. What I'm saying to you folks, that's what men are going to find in hell. Would you want to, in the next 5 minutes, die and open up your eyes in hell? If you're unsaved, my friend, that's exactly what will happen when you do die. See, the greatest thing in the world you could do this morning is to make sure of your salvation. Make sure that you're ready for heaven, you see. So you won't have to worry about that because God tells us He gives us eternal life and we shall never perish. That simply means you'll never go to hell. You'll never, 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 never go to hell. You see, when you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what a wonderful, wonderful thing is. So it's a place of pain and suffering. Begging, as we found in Luke the 16th chapter, for a drop of water that would just cool his tongue. Just a little drop of water from Lazarus that would cool his tongue. That's what he said. Begging for help. Cries of the multitude that's lost will be in hell, crying and wailing and weeping. You want to be in a place like that, that's what's going on? My friend, hell is a horrible, horrible place. All the lost will be crying out and weeping and asking for help that they'll never, ever get. No hope. They'll know that there's never a day that'll ever come when they'll be able to get out of that place. You and I live on hope. We do too. Hope today would be tomorrow. I mean, better tomorrow than it was today. You see, we do. We just kind of live on that hope, don't we? Amen? We just do that. That's our normal. That's all right, you see. We live on the hope of Jesus coming. Amen? What a wonderful hope it is. You see, but in hell, there'll be no hope, period. None whatsoever. I remember here a while back of the story, and many of you probably seen it, his father and his little boy got stuck out in a snowstorm. They finally found a little cave back up underneath, and they got in there and spent quite a few days in there, and finally the father decided the only hope was that he'd go find help. And he left that little boy in that cave, and he went and finally did find some people, found a place, and they found him, and they went up and rescued that little boy and got him safely home. And I know physically they had some problems, but they were safe. And I thought about that. I've thought about that about a lot of things. There'll be no search parties that'll come and rescue you in hell. None. Period. They won't even be anybody trying to find you, trying to get you out. See, hell is real. There'll be no rescue ship coming across the waves looking for us. Right? You see, there'll be no lighthouse that sets on the shore directing people safely in. There'll be none. There'll be no preacher out knocking on your door trying to get you saved. You won't have to worry about that anymore. You know why? Because hell is forever and it'll never end. and there's no hope of ever getting out. It's awesome. It's just awesome. You see, hell is real. Let me show you also something. If you'll go with me to the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter, I want to show you something. Verse number 14. Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The one thing that I want to stress out of that verse of Scripture, the 15th verse, is simply this. It's a personal hell. Whosoever. Now, we go a lot on, even in churches, we'll say, well, the church, the whole people. Well, that's true, and thank God for the church. But you're saved individually. You're born again individually. And you're going to be cast into hell if you know not Christ individually. It's not going to feel good just because there's a bunch of people around you or be in that lake of fire with you. You'll be too busy about worrying about the pain and the torment of hell. So the Word of God teaches it is a place of personal hell. It's not a group. You say, well, I'm in my family, my friends, but you won't know nothing about that. You'll be too busy screaming out for help and toward some water to cool your tongue. And yet knowing that there'll be no hope whatsoever. What I'm saying is, folks, we get in crowds and we kind of do pretty good and feel pretty good. But I want to tell you something. It's a personal hell. Amen. And salvation is also personal. You get saved personally. It's wonderful when husbands and wives get saved. But I didn't get saved because my wife got saved. She didn't get saved because I got saved. Each one of us had to get saved. See, that's the way God does it, you see. Each person has to make a decision for himself about salvation. So we know, first of all, it is personal. Now I want to show you something else. In chapter 20, verse number 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I want you to notice, not only is it personal, it's permanent. Permanent. The Word of God says here that they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now remember what I said about the devil being there, the false prophet will be there, the beast will be there. They'll all be in that same lake of fire. Now let me show you over in chapter 21, that in verse number 8, let me show you who else is going to be there. In verse number 8, chapter 21, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Now, folks, if you want to spend an eternity with that crowd, I feel sorry for you. And I don't think there's a person in here that does want to do that. And yet you're taking the chance upon spending eternity with the devil and the beast and the false prophet and all of these that I have just named. You're taking a chance in spending eternity there if you know not Christ and don't do something about it. You see, hell is real. Say, Brother Ross, you're trying to scare me? I hope I can. But I want to scare you with the Word of God, what God says. That's what I want to do. I want you to understand you need to be convicted of your sin. You need to receive Christ. So what I'm going to ask you to do today is this. I'd like for you to do a self-examination. I'd like right where you sit to just simply talk to the Lord a moment and say and ask yourself this question. Am I truly a Christian? If I died today, would I for sure, 100% sure, go to heaven? And you ought to have that assurance. If you cannot have that assurance, you ought to walk up this aisle and let us take God's word and show you how to be saved this morning. You can be sure. God wants to save you. You have done nothing whatsoever that God will not forgive. Isn't that wonderful? He died for folk like you and I. See, He died for us, see. And so when I say this, please know for sure that you're God's child. If not, walk up this aisle and receive Jesus Christ. Let this be the day that you write down in a old Bible and say, this day I was saved. I was born again into God's family. Amen? This was the time I received Christ as my Savior. All right, bow your heads just a moment. We're going to pray in just a moment, and I want to ask you a question. Say, Brother Ross, I believe with all of my heart that I'm God's child. I know there has been a time when I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I know I have been born again. I know that without any shadow of a doubt. I know that I'm born again. Would you just raise your hand up, please, and then you can put it right back down. All right, thank you so much. You say, Brother Ross, I am not sure that I am saved. I am just not sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven. But Brother Ross, will you pray for me? And remember, I won't embarrass you, won't call your name out, won't do this. This is just you indicating to me that you're unsure of salvation and you want to be sure of it. Is there any like that? Or raise your hand, please. Just say, God bless you so much. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you so much. Amen. What a blessing. Anyone else? Yes. God bless you. God bless you, son. Anyone else? Anyone else? Say, I'm not sure. Well, let me give you just a little bit of instructions. I'm going to pray. And right after I pray, we're going to begin to sing. We want you to step from where you are and come. Let us take God's word and be a blessing to you and help you to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven because you have that assurance. Father, I pray for these dear folk who raised their hand. Willingness, Lord, to do that, and I know that's what you want. You want them to admit this, and Lord, they've been very honest, and I appreciate that so much. And so this morning, I ask God that you help them, encourage them as they make a decision for you. And Father, I pray that they'll just step right on out on the first part of the song and just come receiving Christ as their Savior. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.